We're studying through the book of Hebrews, and today we're going to be in chapter 6. The author of Hebrews has been focused on the superiority of Christ over angels, over prophecy, even over humans. Christ is superior over everything. And he focuses on that because he needs us to recognize who Christ is. He's writing to the Hebrews, to Jewish believers in Christ, but as believers in Christ, they were still clinging on to the past. They didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus is and how he was fulfilling the role of the Messiah and what his real position is. He's God, and he lives within us. And they haven't got to that point yet. So he's teaching them, and he's training them, and he's molding them so that they understand and they recognize and they can experience the power of the Holy Spirit within their life. So Jesus is presented as the high priest of all mankind here in Hebrews, and the Jewish believers were still having trouble with that right now. So today's message is titled, Keep Moving Forward. And we continue our study in Hebrews with chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We'll stop there. As the previous chapter closed, we were encouraged to move from baby food to solid food. We need to be strengthening ourselves, eating food that's going to help us to be healthy, and it's going to help us grow and mature. By moving to solid food, we're able to discern good and evil. And that's a problem even in the world today, where the world is calling evil good and good evil. We're told that that's what's going to happen in the last days, and this is just another indication that that's what's taking place. But that's not an excuse for Christians. Christians should still know what's good and what's evil, and to be able to discern between the two and cling to what's good and eschew what's evil. So the chapter begins with the word therefore, meaning that since we are feeding on solid food, then we should do what's next. We should leave behind the elementary principles of Christ and move forward to the deeper things of Christ. Well, it almost sounds like leaving behind the elementary things. What? You know, we're going to leave behind what the foundation? No. The foundation is built. It's done. Now let's start building the building. Let's stop working on the foundation and start building up from there. And that was the problem. They were still clinging to the foundation. Now, these things that are mentioned appear to be foundational things that are founded in the Christian faith. They are, but he's not referring to them from a Christian faith perspective. He's referring to them from an Old Testament perspective, from the Old Testament law perspective, from the religious leader perspective and what the religious people were trying to continue to cling to. And that's how come they couldn't move on to Jesus, because they were clinging to these things from the past. So these are concepts from the Old Testament. And it says the Hebrews shouldn't relay the foundation, beginning with repentance from dead works. Now, we should repent from dead works, and we should move on, but the Jewish leaders were still hanging on to their dead works. They believed the works that they did were enough to earn them salvation, and that was the problem. they were clinging on to what they did in the past and the works that they were doing. And that's not enough to get us saved. We have to receive Jesus Christ. We have to accept the Holy Spirit into our lives so we can move on. Without the Holy Spirit, what good is what we're doing? It's not enough. Then faith toward God. Not that we shouldn't have faith in God, but our faith shouldn't stop there. Our faith needs to continue with Jesus Christ. Our faith needs to be in the work of Christ in our lives. If we just have faith in God and say, okay, well, God's going to do everything, well, that stops with God doing the work. But we have to be involved in that. And that's what they were not doing. They were content with being believers in God and have faith in God, but they weren't content to move on and allow God to work through them. The doctrine of baptisms. Well, see, in the Old Testament and the Jewish leadership, they had baptisms, but it was a ceremonial washing. It was a ceremonial type cleansing. It wasn't the type of baptism that we have as Christians. See, the baptism that we have as Christians is a baptism revealing what we believe. You go under the water to wash away the old man, and you come up a new man in Christ, or woman, and you're a new person, a new creature in Christ. That's what baptism is about. It's an outward demonstration of an inward change that was made to our lives. But they were still clinging to the ceremonial baptisms, which wasn't enough. They weren't growing. Laying on of hands. Well, we recognize the laying on of hands as the anointing, giving power, the power of God to someone, putting our hands on someone, praying for them. And the laying on of hands, it could be an ordination or an anointment or just praying for healing and laying on of hands and praying that way. That's what we consider laying on of hands in the modern day. In the old days, the priest would lay their hands on an animal, and then it would be the vicarious change of atonement of sin to the animal. And that's what their laying on of hands was, much different than what we consider laying on of hands. So once again, moving on from what it used to be to what it means now, we need to apply these things to our lives. The resurrection of the dead. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that they were going to see God and they were going to be in heaven, some of them. And this was, important to them. They believed it. But what they didn't believe, what they didn't understand, is that they were going to become children of God. We become children. We are adopted into the family. It's more than just seeing God. It's being in his family, part of the family. So this is something, if we don't apply these things to our life, we're not going to have the fullness of being a Christian. We're going to be living as children and not growing in depth. And then finally, eternal judgment. They believed that they could still be judged for their sin based on how good they were in their works and if they did everything that followed every law and every... when we know that we live by grace now, and by grace we have been saved, and we can't lose our salvation because of a sin. Now, we shouldn't continue in sin so that grace can abound, but we need to be recognizing that we should be growing in our relationship with Jesus, and that the sin will start to dissipate because we're focused on doing what's right and doing the truth. That's just a natural byproduct of living for Christ. And in verse 3, it says, if God permits. And we know that God does permit. He permits us to do everything that's within his will. He wants us to follow his will. And so all we have to do is recognize what God wants to do and then be part of it and then get involved. And we'll see God working in and through our lives. Verse 4 through 6 here is this causes some great theological discussions. And you know, there are lots of commentaries on this. There are lots of people. There are different views about what this means. This is the way I read verses 4 through 6. I look at it in context of all Scripture. I don't just take something out of context and say, well, this is what I think it means because this is what it's saying to me. I look at all Scripture and I say, well, does this conform to Scripture? Is this contradicting something else? Well, if it's contradicting something else, obviously I'm reading it wrong. And I need to read it in context of all Scripture. So then I have a better understanding of what it's saying. So let's start with verse 4 where it says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So these are some tough scriptures. They can be very confusing. It appears what it's saying is that once a person's saved, they can lose their salvation and never be saved again. That's what it appears, just in a cursory overview of what that scripture says. But salvation is not mentioned in these verses. There's no mention of salvation. So it's not talking about salvation at this point. The author begins by speaking of enlightenment. That means someone who hears the gospel. They're enlightened by the gospel. They're enlightened by what they hear. But hearing does not imply believing. There's a difference between hearing something and believing it. You can be enlightened and not believe. And so we're not talking about believers here. Some have gone as far as even tasting, it says, of the heavenly gift. Tasting. So, you know, that means that they have actually, you know, tasted the gift. But tasting doesn't necessarily mean that they've taken hold of it. You see, I'm not condoning wine tasting, but if you've ever gone to a wine tasting, and I know Washington has a huge one where there are hundreds of wines and everything up there, and it's a big festival and everyone goes, but if you go there, you don't go drinking all the wine, you know, at each one, because by the time you got to the fifth booth, you'd be in trouble. You wouldn't be able to taste the wine anymore, and you would have lost all your senses in your mouth at that point. So what do? They spit it out. So wine tasters go around and they put some in the mouth, swish it around, and they spit it out. And that still gives them the taste, so they know what it tastes like. That's what they're talking about here. You know, they got a taste of what God is offering through Jesus Christ, his Son. They've experienced it in that they've tasted that God is good, but they're not swallowing, you know? I smoked, but I didn't inhale, you know? That's where we're at here with this. So it also speaks about being partakers of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has come and taken residence in your life, in the life of the partaker. It means that the influence of the Holy Spirit is recognized by an unbeliever. Now, I recognize this myself. I know that before I was actually saved, that the Holy Spirit was already working in my life, drawing me in. And so when I heard the word, I responded to the word. You know, but he was already working in my life. I heard things and I understood things and I had a desire to know the truth. And so when I heard the truth, I responded to the truth and I acted upon it. So the Holy Spirit was there. I was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I recognized that there was a power beyond myself at that point, and it was wooing me in. It was drawing me in. And that's the people that he's talking about here. These people are being wooed in, and they're being drawn in. These verses aren't referring to a conversion, only an understanding of the Holy Spirit. They're not converted people. So Jesus explains it this way in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, 20 and 21, Jesus says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." We know the parable of the sower. The seed was thrown out. Some of it landed on stone, and some of it landed in the weeds, and some of it landed on good ground. And so here he's saying that those that received the seed on the stony places, he heard the word and immediately received it with joy. And in verse 21, it says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So here are the seeds on a stony ground, a little bit of water pops up, and then it dies immediately. And that's what it never took root. And that's what the kind of people that is being talked about here in this section of Hebrews. The word didn't take root because the Spirit didn't enter in and anchor that person with the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 6:6, the author explains that those who fall away from the truth cannot be renewed. And this flies in the face of everything we study in the Bible. Anyone can be forgiven. Everyone can be received. So this contradicts that in a way, that someone cannot be received. And this is not talking about the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is something different. Okay, but this is a willful choice and a decision made by someone not to believe. You see, there's justification here for why this person will not be allowed in, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's why he's not being accepted. This is speaking of a deliberate action against Jesus. And the best way to understand this is by understanding what apostasy is and the apostate. Apostates are people that claim to be Christians. They act like Christians, but they aren't really Christians. They abandon the teachings of Christ. They may actually be in the church for a period of time, and then they just abandon the teachings of Christ for their own profit, for their own purposes. Apostates are not unbelievers. It's not a person that just is an unbeliever, someone that never has believed. These are people that have heard the word. They have been encouraged, enlightened by the word. They have seen the power of the Holy Spirit, but then they leave to go on their own way. And John explains it this way in 1 John chapter 2. If you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 2, it's just a few books there to the right. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Little children," in verse 18, "little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, now even many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us." I believe these verses are addressing those people, the ones that Hebrews is addressing here, who leave the church because they were never really part of the church. They got what they wanted, and then they left. An example is the difference between Peter and Judas. They were both following the Lord. They were both being mentored by Jesus, and Peter made mistakes. He fell. He made some bad mistakes. But you know what? He got back up again, and he repented, and he continued with the Lord, and he was used mightily by the Lord. Judas, on the other hand, acted as an apostle, but then what happened in the end? He did what he wanted to do for profit, and although it appears that he was like repentant of it, you know, going back to the temple and throwing the 30 pieces of silver, it wasn't real repentance. He was probably just more angry with himself at that point, but it said it would be better that he was never born than actually what he did. So that's really what we're seeing is the difference. How could someone spend that much time with Jesus and not be a believer, not be converted, not live the life and be changed? So back in Hebrews chapter 6, we continue with verse 7, it says, "For the earth with drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So if we receive the Holy Spirit like the earth receives rain, we will bear fruit. It's just a natural occurrence. Fruit will come out. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You know, and the thing is that people are trying to do things without him. Even Christians are trying to do things without Jesus. But he wants us to bear fruit. So we need him to bear fruit. If we abide in him and he in us, we will bear fruit. We don't have to try to do anything for Christ. All we have to do is receive the water and allow the fruit to develop and be used by him to do that. So the Holy Spirit will cause us to bear fruit in our lives. But if we reject the Holy Spirit, we bring forth weeds, and they're going to be burned. And that's not a good thing. We're told in Corinthians that there are some that are going to come in smelling like smoke into heaven because their works are going to be burned, but they'll still make it through and they'll get in. I don't want to smell like smoke. I want to go in, you know, with some fruit. And you know, I'd like to have something stored up there because of what I've done here. And I'm sure that is, you know, the world, the idea the world has is that do as much as you can here, you know, get as much as you can, you know, store up as much as you can here. We don't know when we're leaving here. So what good is it? We're leaving it all behind. I don't want to leave anything behind. I want to take, so I'm going to use it up for God's glory. Sorry, Neil. I'm using up everything for God's glory so that we can, you know, store up in heaven, you know, what we're going to be able to really enjoy for eternity. It's going to be there for us when we get there. The author provides hope for us now because it seems like this has been really dejecting, but here he provides hope as we look in verse 9. "But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the author is confident that his audience, the Hebrew believers, are bearing fruit. And we can also take this upon ourselves, because the author is writing to us too in this sense, that any believer that is following after these things, that is following after Christ, that is applying the truths of Christ, we're going to be bearing fruit. So the result of a saved life is fruit. So when you're saved, you can't help but to bear fruit if we're giving our lives to Christ, to allow him to do that. In verse 10, it would appear that God is recognizing the work that they're doing, but it isn't for the work's sake. And quite often, we get involved in work, especially in ministry, where we get involved in work, and it's for the sake of the ministry or for the work itself. But here's the key. If it's not glorifying Christ, if the work isn't being done for Christ, then who's it being done for? You see, it doesn't matter if it's a ministry, you know, if it's a, you know, personal thing that God, you know, started doing within us, but then we take it over. That happens. And so we have to always reflect back on what God wants to do and what is going to be glorifying to God. We always have to give it back to him. Because if he's not doing it, we can do nothing unless he's doing it. Now, it may appear to the world that we're doing something. We can be loud and announce the things that we're doing. We can tell everyone what we're doing. We can get an education, and then to the point of our intellect, be able to share the knowledge with others. And the knowledge may be good and truthful and helpful and so on and so forth. But the work is being done by the Holy Spirit, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. And so anytime we're doing something because we've been trained to do it, then we may be missing out on the very thing that we need to be plugged into. You know, you can have a wonderful keyboard and a microphone and so on and so forth, but if there's no power coming to it, you can be moving your hands and singing, but the power comes from the electricity that's actually amplifying all of it. And so people may actually hear you singing and may actually, you know, hear the keys moving and stuff like that, but that happens in our lives, where people may actually see us and think, okay, well, this is a person in ministry and they're doing ministry things. The power has to come from the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem with a lot of ministries out there, that they're suffering because of the fact that they're working in their own power instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not bashing other ministries and stuff like that. I'm trying to remind us that we need to keep the focus. We can get out of focus in our own lives. And it isn't just me, it's all of us. We all have to be in focus. We all have to be in touch with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I ask that you pray for me, that I wouldn't be doing what I want to do, but that what God calls me to do and that the Holy Spirit is leading me to do, and that it isn't so much me, it's the work of the Spirit, because that's what feeds you also. The teachings here are based on what the Holy Spirit is saying, not what Rick Ponzo is saying. So we need to stay focused on that. So verses 11 and 12 encourages the Hebrews and us to continue to bear fruit until we enter into our hope, that we don't become sluggish and neglect the things that God is calling us to do. Instead, we're to imitate those who are demonstrating their faith and that are producing fruit in their lives. You know, it's like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, and we can see examples of that in other people. We can see what other people are doing, and we can see and say, you know, I see that that person's following Christ. Look at what God is doing. I want to follow that example. You know, but if they're doing something bad, don't follow that example. Okay, that's not the time to follow them. You know, well, they're good most of the time. You know, that's not the right way to follow someone. And even with me, you may follow me and you know, see me living for Christ. And you may say, wow, that's a great, I'm going to follow that until you follow me on the freeway. And then you don't want to follow exactly everything that I'm doing, maybe. Just maybe. But, you know, it may be a good day. There may not be traffic and everything's good. But you know what? We have our moments, every one of us. And so it's always the example of Christ living in someone that we should be following. And we can see that. We can see God working through people. We can see God doing amazing works through ordinary people. And that's what I'm hoping that we see with each other and pray for each other that we see that. We have many examples around us. There's something important for us to recognize here. Even if others around you don't recognize the effort that you're putting into things, you know, you may be praying about what God wants you to do, and God is blessing you, and the Holy Spirit is moving through you, and you're seeing some great work done. You know, other people may not recognize it. Other people may not sing your praises. Other people may not be patting you on the back. Wow, you know, great job. You're doing a great job in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you need to stop, because it's always God that needs to receive the glory. It always has to point back and reflect back to God. He's the one doing the work. And we're just trying to be the instrument that he uses. And we can see God doing a great work in and through us, all around us. But once we stop and once we start to focus on ourselves or focus on things, we lose our attention. But don't expect to be praised for everything you do. Remember that God sees all. God is the one who sees. So don't worry about if the other people see. Just pay attention to what God is doing and what God sees. We shouldn't do everything for the purpose of getting others to see what we're doing either. We should do everything for God's glory and for his purposes. We're the personification of Christ living on earth. That's what we are. We are Christ being lived out in human bodies here on earth, so we should act like it. In the next verses, we're reminded of the promise that God made, and it still applies today. In verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. A lot of words, and it's really focusing on the promise that God made to Abraham. But he gave him a promise, and Abraham waited for that promise to be fulfilled. And we know it was years before Abraham and Sarah had a child. And we have just been studying this in our Genesis study last night. It was an awesome time of fellowship and a great time of food and a great study also. We love going through the Old Testament, seeing what God did back then, and it still applies. Here we are looking at Hebrews, and we're reading about what we studied in Genesis, and it all ties together. So this is just another example of how all of the Word is relevant for today. So God not only made a promise, but he confirmed it with an oath that he would carry out. And the promises and oaths of God are immutable. That means they're unchangeable. When he says something, it's going to happen. And that's just the way it is. We can rest our hat on it. It's going to take place. So that's why we can flee to him, where it says that who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. A lot of news today talks about cities of refuge and stuff where people can go and find refuge. Well, we have a place of refuge. It's in Christ. And as believers in Christ, we don't have any accusers. We're protected. And our defense attorney is 100% victorious. He's never lost. And so we have refuge in him because we're always going to be on the right side when it comes out. No matter what has happened in our past, our defense attorney can get us off because we trust in him for our future. And the good news is we can cling to Christ Jesus because he's died for us. And no weapon against us can prosper because of what he has done. All we have to do is just accept it as our own. That's our part of this. Our hope is in our high priest who never dies. In a city of refuge, when someone would go to a city of refuge, if they were found to have killed someone, but it wasn't malicious and it was manslaughter, they were allowed to go to a city of refuge and they stayed there until the high priest died, and then they would be free. Well, here's the thing, our high priest doesn't die. And so we're always covered by our high priest, and we never have to be concerned about being prosecuted. No one can remove us from his protection. The idea is further explained here in verses 19 and 20 as we close. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. An anchor holds a ship in place. And we're told that our hope is the anchor of our soul. Our hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in eternal life with him. That anchor isn't set in the world. Where is the anchor set? It's in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, which he has torn the veil, giving us access into the throne room of grace. And that's where the anchor is set. So we're going there. We're going to make it there. We're going to be, our voices enter into the presence of God right now. And we can access the throne room of grace in our prayers. And he hears us. And he answers us. So the term forerunner that's used there is a nautical term. And so Jesus being our forerunner, what this means is as a ship would enter a port and come up to a harbor, a lot of times the ships were heavy laden, and they weren't able to get into port because of the sandbars. As they came in, the sand would wash in, and it would be underwater, and it wouldn't be deep enough for the ship actually to make it into the harbor. So what they would do is they would put the anchor in a small boat, and they'd sail the boat into the harbor, and then they would put the anchor into the harbor so that it would secure the boat so that it wouldn't drift away. And then when high tide would come in and it was high enough, then they would be able to navigate the boat into the harbor. The forerunner is the boat that was used, and that was Jesus who went before us. He died for us, and now he is seated on the throne. And we're going to follow after. We're going to come in as soon as the tide is high. And we're going to be able to come into the harbor. And we are never going to be taken out of that harbor again. And that anchor is set for us. That anchor is our hope. And our hope is anchoring our soul in heaven. That's where our hope is. That's where our soul is. Right now, our flesh is here, but our soul, the anchor of, is our hope in heaven. And that's good news. I'm excited about that. Jesus, our high priest, keeps a watch to make sure that the anchor doesn't break loose either. And he lets us know when we're kind of drifting out there. He lets us know so we can keep focus. You know, sometimes we do start drifting to the right, drifting to the left. No, he wants us to keep moving forward. He doesn't want us to lose our focus. He's the priest, according, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. And we're going to be reading more about Melchizedek next week. So we'll talk more about him then. But in the meantime, we need to keep moving forward so that we don't start heading in the wrong direction. As long as we're moving forward toward Christ, we're going to be okay. As long as we don't start drifting with the current. And the world has plenty of currents trying to get us to drift in a different direction. And we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can always trust him and his promises because they're true. Always. Amen?